Sorry to disappoint you. So what was your expectation? Nah, I'm just an everyday dude. Oh, you expected perfection? This is what Christianity is supposed to be like. I make mistakes. Like, lots of mistakes. I'm just trying to do the best that I can do. I guess I'm just imperfectly human. Welcome back to the Imperfectly Human podcast. I am your host, Mr. Daly. And we're back, week 10. Exciting times. Now, it's been a crazy week. All sorts have been going on. I've been up, down, around. I've been everywhere this week. To be fair, it's exciting. Let me put it this way. I wasn't keen on going. Normally I do all my pre-production and get things done middle of the week, get the episode recorded on a set day. Couldn't do that this week. So obviously you'll notice you're getting this episode a day later. I've had to shift my schedule out by one day. I took a trip to go and visit a structure. I wasn't keen on going, I'm not going to front. I was not keen on going whatsoever. But this project hasn't been going well, and myself and the client's project manager decided, you know, look, let's head up to this place. Let's go meet the team. Let's go meet the people that do this. Let's see what's going on. Let's see if we can find out more information. So we took a trip. I took a trip up to one of the bridges that the client owns, and yeah, let me put it this way, I was so impressed by this feat of engineering. Now, this bridge was built in the 60s, but personally, I don't think you could tell. Obviously, it gets not structurally updated, it's maintained and looked after, but it's just seeing the technology that goes, or the engineering should I say, that goes into it, and how modern technology now helps to manage these structures and continue to make them safe. I never thought I would get into it the way that I got into it, but man, it was so impressive. Seeing the passion of the people that work there, they love the engineering, they love the whole thing. Yeah, it was an experience. So that's what threw my week off. But I'm not complaining. I got to see something I never usually get to see. But I've got a good episode packed for you. So we're gonna do our thing this week. Let's get it. Before we jump into the show, I'd like to invite you to subscribe to the podcast. If you haven't done so already, what are you waiting for? It's so simple to do. Head over to your favorite streaming platform, search for the Imperfectly Human podcast, and hit follow or subscribe, dependent on the platform that you are using. It would be greatly appreciated. It goes a long way in supporting the show and helps us keep creating great content for you. Right, this week, I want to kick things off with a little faith in the hustle. So, I'm not feeling meta. I'm just going to say it. I'm coming straight up. Meta, Facebook, whatever you want to call yourselves. I don't like you. Nah, I don't like you. I'm not rocking with you. So, back in the day, I used to use... let me slow down. Let me give some context. For anyone that's in business, you know, one of the biggest things you have to do is market your business. You can't get around it. You want customers. You're lucky if you word of mouth. Some people have built their business completely on word of mouth. Some people have very good business development teams that go out and secure business. Some people have used cold calling as a form of marketing. Some people use mail shots, another cold form of marketing. And some people use paid advertising. Paid advertising is the most common. It's the thing we are most familiar with. Most people will recognize brands off their TV adverts or their radio adverts, newspaper, magazine adverts, online adverts, whatever it may be. So we've been using social media. And let me just put it this way. When I started using social media adverts, when Facebook ads came out or were first made available, now that joint was easy to use. There was no complication to this thing. And to be fair, I say Facebook adverts, but I actually mean Instagram. And don't even get me started. That's the first bit that I'm irritated by. I don't like the fact that Facebook or Meta or whatever they want to call themselves own Instagram, because I think they have ruined Instagram as a platform. There is nothing organic about Instagram anymore. The algorithms have completely destroyed people's feeds. People that you follow don't even show up on your timeline. It's hard to use hashtags to even... Before, hashtags were the way that you got noticed. But clearly, they don't want that to happen, because having an organic... Or having people being able to discover... Because hashtags... Technically, without getting too technical, actually, hashtags are basically what you call metadata. In a loose, and I know the techies will come out and come for me on this one, because technically, metadata is used to describe. Metadata to be like information that you use to describe something. That's how I will leave it. But with that definition put out there, hashtags are kind of metadata. You use the hashtags to describe your content that, you'd put out there, so that people could find what they were... People of similar interest or people interested in that content could find it using the hashtags. And you would be presented to people who liked those kind of hashtags in the past. That's how the algorithms would work. They would recommend, based on the content you viewed, the hashtags you've searched for, and all of that stuff. That does not happen anymore. That does not happen whatsoever. I don't know what Meta did to it. I don't know what they did to the algorithms. I think personally they have reconfigured the platform to force people to use paid advertising, especially, because of the rise of business users. They want more people to pay for the paid advertising to get in front of their audience, rather than being able to find their audience being able to find them organically. And for me, it's destroyed what was a beautiful platform and just turned it into this... What's the best way? It's you're wading through the mud. Wading through the mud to find the stuff that you like. It's like now you are going into the mines to dig for coal. Feel like a coal miner. And I'm talking about, that's me talking about it from a consumer perspective. Just to see the things that I enjoy. You know, I'm going to keep it a buck. I don't even know. Let me be very frank. I don't know how my For You page even works. Because the stuff that was being recommended to me was not good. And I know I'm supposed to be talking about Faith in the Hustle right now. Well, actually, I'm talking about, and I'm, you know, Faith in the Hustle is a segment where we talk about business. But I guess I'm talking about it from a slightly different perspective here. And I did start off talking about how much Facebook and Meta have, you know, ruined the platform and making... Okay, you know what? Let me finish that train of thought and then I'll come back to what I was about to say. So my issue from an advertising perspective is when you first started with it, it was pretty straightforward. You created your advert, you configured it, and you configured your audience, pardon me, and you put it live and you set your campaign for how long you wanted it to run, etc. You can track the metrics and all of that good stuff. Hey ho, very simple, very straightforward. Now, excuse me, I'm creating this, I created this advert, put it out there, and rather than being able to just configure my audience, I configured my audience, and because my business falls into a particular category, it kept failing Meta's equality and diversity policy. And I was like, what the hell are you talking about? There is nothing discriminatory about this content that I've created. I went over the advert over and over and over again. I went over the caption. I went over the hashtags. I went over everything. I re-listened to the audio that was within the caption. I'm sorry, not within the caption, within the advert. I reviewed the imagery that was used in the advert, and I couldn't figure out why it kept failing. So that went on for about a week. And then as I went through the configuration, I went through the policy like with a fine tooth comb. And then I went back to configure again. And then I think this time I actually, because before I was configuring it on my mobile device, this time I decided I will do it all via my laptop. And lo and behold, there were these boxes that I needed to tick. Now, you can tell by my accent. You can tell by the stuff that I talk about. I'm based in the UK. My demographic for my business is in the UK because it is a local business, for now anyway. But everything about it is UK, regional, quite specific. I tailored my audience to that specifically. I selected my demographic within my region to the point where actually I even broadened my demographic because I couldn't figure out what was causing the issue. I was like, oh, you know what, just whatever, then anybody can go, anybody can get in, anybody can fit, which to a point I need to go back now and see if I can reconfigure that and make it work. But I messed with it so much and broadened it to just be so inclusive, which goes against the whole point of audience targeting and what back in my day we called audience segmentation and customer segmentation. You profile and you segment your customers You segment and profile your customers because you want to target a specific demographic that fits and aligns with your business. But when I did that, I was failing the equality and diversity. Now, I don't believe that it was my customer, my segmentation and my profiling that was wrong. What transpired was that there was this one tick box that needed to be ticked. Now, when I looked into it, the details of this were very specific, because it says it, that it's around not discriminating against certain individuals or certain demographics within the US. Let me repeat, within the US. So not discriminating against that group, and making sure, and by ticking this box, you made sure they were included. That's the long and short of it. So I had to tick a box relating to a demographic within the US that have zero relevance to my business, to my demographic, to my region, to my locality, in order to publicize my to make my advert public. I selected countless reviews, and every time the reviews came back as failed this equality and diversity thing. And I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't speak to anyone. It was all, you know, Facebook would say, Meta would say that it was reviewed by an individual, by a real person. Either all the real people that reviewed it are idiots, or it wasn't, and it's an automated decision, which I believe it is. And it kept failing for that daft reason. So for me, I felt like you've destroyed the platform. Firstly, you've destroyed the consumer experience. Now you're ruining the business experience. And to be frank, like, it makes me not want to use anything Meta for advertising my content. You know, once this campaign is over, I may not go back, because I just don't see the value in it. I may go back to traditional forms. I may go back to stuff like leaflet drops and all of that, because at least that way I get to control my demographic and my audience in the way that I need to, not being forced to include some, you know, market to a demographic that have zero interest in what I'm doing. It has zero impact on, but you're forcing me to include them. Great job, great experience. So that was the frustrating thing. And if I tie it back, it's, you know, the issue is greed. The issue for me is greed. And I just think Meta as a platform or as a business has become so focused on advertising revenue and, it's just driven by greed for me. I think that's the simplest way to put it. And I find it extremely, extremely frustrating. I find it so, I was extremely disappointed by that experience. So I'm just going to look, I'm just looking up some stuff just to, okay. just some scriptures, because you know me, I am Bible focused. I am biblically focused. And Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possession." 1 Timothy 6:9-10, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires." Yeah, that advertising policy and that equality policy is foolish. "Many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Proverbs 15:27, "The greedy bring ruin to their household, but the ones who hate bribes will live." Ecclesiastes 5:10, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve," and this is the one we all know. This is the one that most people always quote. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And these kind of emphasize for me the issue with Meta. The platform, when Instagram was created, it was created as a means of sharing your life in photo. Then it became sharing your life through video. And don't get me wrong, I think Meta have added some interesting and good stuff to the platform, but they took it over and they turned it into a money spinner, and that makes sense. They are a commercial entity, but they did this in their own interests, with no regard to the consumer, with no regard to the young people that use the platform, with no regard to people's mental health, with no regard to kids that are bullied using social media, with no regard to small businesses that use the platform and the ability to to directly access consumers in without extensive marketing budgets. It was one of the only platforms where small businesses didn't need to have a massive marketing budget to make it work, because it was so organic. And they did that they lined their pockets to the detriment of this audience. And they continue to. They pander to the populace and the agendas of the populace. They don't care. To me, there is no interest in doing what is right. They only seem to do what is profitable. And just to emphasize that point, I've pretty much started to withdraw completely from my engagement with Instagram. I use it to, obviously, I post a podcast, I post the new episode post, yeah, I do the new episode post for the podcast on there, but in terms of my own personal engagement, I'm trying not to go on that platform. Why? So back to the thing that I was saying about my For You page. I don't know how my For You page has been curated, but And this is why, and people will be like, oh, here we go again, the over-spiritual, over this and that. But what I did notice was that the thing that I have struggled with the most in my life, which was lust. I'm not going to, you know, I'm a grown ass. Let me rephrase that. I'm a grown man. Let me use, you know, there might be kids listening, but I'm a grown man. I'm not going to front and I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I'm not ashamed. I am set free. I am redeemed. I know who I am in Christ. So I am not ashamed or afraid to say that I've struggled with lust in the past. I am not saying that I'm not afraid to say that I am susceptible to these things. I am not ashamed to say that it is a trigger and a gateway to more destructive things. Therefore, I do not want to be engaging in that content. But my For You page was riddled. I'm talking riddled. No matter how many times I click not interested in this content, it was like clicking that created an abundance of that stuff on my For You page. And at that point, I was like, do I need to still be on this? Because the Bible tells us to run away from temptation. I'm sure that's what it says. Run away from... let me check. I feel confident in saying that. I believe that that's... Okay, maybe, that's not the one I was looking for. There is a scripture that I am looking for. And this is, so look, I'm not going to ever pretend that I know where everything is. I don't know where everything is. But things do come back to my remembrance when I need them. And I guess that's the essence of studying scripture. So let me just check. Sorry, I am searching for this frantically. Right. Let me see if I can find the exact thing that I was looking for. Okay. Here we go. There are a few, and I think the one that I was thinking of is 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And I don't even know how this thing has gone this way, but hey ho, we are where we are. But I guess it, for me, this attests to the spirit behind Meta's agenda. And I had an interesting conversation that could impact the future of this podcast. But that's another thing, and I'm not ready to disclose the details of that. But the individual I was speaking to, we were talking about Meta, and it was funny because he shared exactly the same view. He believed exactly the same thing he'd witnessed, and he'd been in advertising technology for a very long time. But he was expressing this same viewpoint of how destructive and the spirit and the agenda behind Meta. And he named Google as well. But hey, I haven't done much advertising with Google. So we'll see. So that's the one I was thinking. But there were other scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to the Lord. Oh my gosh, forgive me. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All of these express how we are to treat sin. The other scripture I was thinking about was the one that says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know, that was Jesus telling us, cut off anything, remove anything that will lead you into sin. And which sins are we most likely to go back to? The ones that we are susceptible to. How do we end up in the ones that we back in the ones we are susceptible to? We fall victim to the soft triggers. Obviously, there are the obvious triggers that will pull us right back into a particular lifestyle, into a particular way of behaving, into a particular act. Surrounding ourselves by certain people we know will drag us back into the things that we are fleeing away from. But the subtle things, and let me use the example of lust. The subtleties of it would be that it starts with throwing up images of attractive women in tight outfits. Then suddenly your For You page, and this was what was happening with mine, was suddenly I started to then see images of women in skimpy, I'm talking skimpy bikinis. Then, and lingerie. Then you start to see images of these women in skimpy clothing in doing seductive things. And then obviously the root of that is, or not the root, the next thing is that starts to lay, it's already taken root in your mind, and eventually it will start to bear fruit. And what I mean by that is it will start to take over your thoughts. It will start to, whatever we consume, you know, I said this yesterday to someone I was on a call with, talking about data and how, you know, how the data governance process, I'm not going to get, I'm getting excited talking about work again. But there was something that my mum used to say to me as a child. She said it to me and my siblings, garbage in, garbage out. And it is exactly that. When you allow garbage into your system, it takes root and it will bear fruit. Well, what fruit can garbage bear? It will only bear garbage. What fruit can evil bear? Evil will only bear evil fruit. It's not going to bear good fruit. You know, the scripture says, I can do anything, but not all things that are permissible are good for the body. And that's me sort of paraphrasing. I'm sure that was in Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, actually. Let me find the exact part of 1 Corinthians 6 that it's in. And this wasn't the intent. I didn't intend to spend this much time on this topic, but it's so important to just get this stuff out here. Yes, so 1 Corinthians 6:12. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, but someday God will do away with both of them. You can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. So that was 1 Corinthians 6, 12, all the way down to 13. So 12 and 13. But yeah, it's not everything that is good for us. We need to be considerate of what we consume, what we put into our bodies, what we take in and allow into our minds, into our psyche, because they will bear fruit. And the fruit that evil bears is evil. So why have I made this decision to back away from the Meta platform? Because the platform is trying to sow, Instagram at the moment, I feel, is trying to sow evil into me, which will only bear evil. It's trying to sow garbage into me, which will only bear garbage. And I'm trying to be discerning and mature enough to separate from that, that I may not sin against my God, because I value pleasing God. I value how much God loves me, that he does not want me to partake in something that is destructive to me. And I value that so much that I need to honor him in that space of my life. I need to honor him in the smallest things, because that is how we build and strengthen our faith. And that faith builds endurance. And that endurance goes a long way again in rebuilding and strengthening our faith. To me, it's cyclical. More faith equals more endurance, and more endurance equals more faith. And we keep going around like that till we just refined. But yeah, that for me, those are the reasons why I hate Meta at the moment. Those are the reasons why Meta get on my last nerves. They, from an advertising perspective, I feel like they're at the moment, they've felt like a necessary evil. I am investigating and looking for alternatives. My daughter said, why don't you consider advertising via TikTok? Because that's where most people go to now. So I will explore. Don't even get me started on the US's move to ban ByteDance, or to force ByteDance to sell TikTok to a US company, just because they want control over it. It's, yeah, this I'm not even going to start on this. If I go down that rabbit hole, we're not coming out of it. So that will be for another time. But those are my current, that's why Meta gets on my nerves. That is why Meta frustrates me. And they destroy everything they touch. They've destroyed WhatsApp. Facebook is a joke. Instagram has been destroyed. What next? So we got a little heated in that in that segment, Faith in the Hustle. Now, jumping back into what we've been talking about, continuing our conversation around manhood, around fathers, men, our responsibilities. Today's topic, and sorry, that was me fiddling with the microphone. Fatherhood inclusivity. And we're talking about, and let me, again, disclaimer, If you are looking for political correctness, please exit the door to your left. If you are looking for biblical correctness and being biblically sound and true to the word of God, then sit down, buckle up, and let's go for a ride. With that said, let's go. Let me always be clear. My intention is never to offend anyone, but it is the nature of what we discuss and what we talk about that someone will be offended. But that's why I give you my disclaimer. My heart is of love. My heart is to acknowledge, to lovingly admonish, correct, educate, guide, and support men in their life journeys. I'm not saying that I know it all. I'm not saying that I've got it right completely. I am saying that I am a student of life, willing to learn, willing to grow, but willing to learn and grow from a biblical perspective and a biblical viewpoint. I am not just going to accept any theologies or doctrines or whatever that you throw my way if they are contrary to the word of God. I am not going to accept them, because the word of God is life. It is living. It is not a book. It is living. The Bible says that the word was God and the word was with God. It is living. So my foundation, my truth, my standpoint, my viewpoint will always be based on the word of God, the living word of God. And if I offend, just know that I'm coming from a place of love. The intention is not to offend, but to lovingly correct and admonish and teach. Anyway, so we're talking about fatherhood inclusivity, and in this, we're talking about the array, the abundance of different father figures beyond biological ties. Obviously, we live in a society where, let's be frank, there are a lot of men who are not stepping up to the plate and fulfilling their roles as fathers. We have a lot of men that are out here creating babies and walking away. We have a lot of men that are breaking up their families and homes and walking away without even looking back. We have young boys that are being told that manhood is defined by the number of notches you can rack up on your bedpost, not thinking about the consequences, not thinking about the lives, the hearts that are broken in their pursuit of sexual conquest. These boys grow to become men who are broken, who do not understand what love is, who do not understand the value of love, of fatherhood, of union, marriage, anything like that. And they leave a trail of destruction wherever they go. But on the other side of it, we have men who have stepped up to the plate in place of these other men. Sometimes they are uncles, sometimes they are grandfathers, sometimes they are adopted fathers, sometimes they are mentors, sometimes they are stepfathers. But there are an abundance of men, both formally and informally, that step up to the plate to make themselves present in the lives of some children. And first and foremost, I don't think that these men receive enough acknowledgement for what they do. I don't believe they receive enough praise. They don't get given their flowers. And there are some great adoptive fathers, great foster fathers, great stepfathers out there. There are some great mentors out there. And we need to give these men their flowers. All I'm saying. But what's the UK like? So some headline figures. In the UK, we have a high prevalence of single parent households. Around 1 in 3 children in the UK, these are facts from around 2022, around 1 in 3 children in the UK, so that's approximately 4 million children, live without their biological fathers. Around 2.9 million children live in a lone parent household, with the vast majority of those households, I think it was something like 67% or more or something like that was single mother households, and about 457,000, if I remember correctly, was around, so the other sort of 20-something% I'm approximating here. They lived in single father households.
Was it about 67 or 77? I can't remember.
All I know is that the number of men, I specifically remember the number of men, and that was 457,000. I got the stats wrong. My apologies. So the majority of the 2.9 million lone parent families in 2022 were headed by lone mothers. That was 2.5 million. That was 84%. My bad. I got that percentage completely wrong. 84% of that 2.9 million are in single mother households, with lone fathers accounting for 16%, which was 457. I told you I remember the 457. The 457,000 single father homes. Now, you consider the number of children not living with a father figure in that context. 84%, 2.5 million out of 2.9. Um,
There is another stat around contact with fathers after separation. An estimated 2 million children have no meaningful contact with their fathers after family breakdown. 2 million children, no meaningful contact. One in three children. So if we go back, remember what the number they put around one in three children. They said one in three children, which was nearly 4 million children. So let's put that back into context. One in three children, meaning nearly 4 million children, will lose contact with their father permanently. One in three, nearly 4 million children, will never have contact with their father again. So, the family structures in the UK are said to be changing. Nearly half the children born at the start of the 21st century won't live with both biological parents throughout their childhood. Nearly half of the children growing up in the UK now grow up outside of a traditional family. Children in low-income households are more likely to live in a single-parent home without a father figure. Obviously, these statistics don't tell us that, as we've said, there are other men that step in to provide role model, to be role models, to play a part in children's lives. So these statistics don't paint that side of the picture, but they lay the foundation. They provide the canvas that we are working with in society. I think it is a travesty. I think as men, we have done ourselves a disservice, and I know I can hear the voices out there that would be saying, whoa, wait a minute, but I tried and I wasn't allowed to see my child and all of that stuff, and I sympathize with that, with those that say that. But then I also say this. It would take all the armies in the world to stop me from seeing my children. I don't care who you are. You are not coming between me and my children. So I thank God that I'm in a relationship that is stable, that is comfortable. We respect each other. We honor each other. We challenge each other. We serve each other. And we strive to live what is true to God's design for marriage. That comes with, and I've talked about this before, that comes with submission on both parts. Husband and wife submitted onto each other. I do not believe in this false narrative that tries to force submission only on wives, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible starts off that section with husbands and wives should be submitted onto each other. And then it talks about how the man should be submitted onto God, because God is the head of the house, is the head of the husband, just as the husband is the head of the wife. So there is a hierarchy to this. So, but it first starts with a mutual respect in that submission unto each other. And then I am submitted unto the headship of God, trusting in God to lead me, to guide me as I lead my family. And then my wife is submitted unto my leadership and the position that God has put me in to guide and direct our family. And then our children are submitted onto their mother to make sure that they respect and honor and follow her instructions. Because her instructions will marry up with my instructions, and my instructions to them will marry up with God's instruction to them. So all we are doing is cascading the instructions. I do not come up with the path. I do not come up with the rules. I do not come up with the direction. I cascade what God has given to me. That is my role. My leadership is not my own doing. My leadership is not my own direction. That is why my wife has no issue in submitting to my leadership. Because she knows that my leadership is not my own direction. My leadership should come and comes from God. And as a Christian, she can test the spirit of the of my leadership. If she feels, if she prays and she discerns that a decision is made from myself, from my flesh, and not from God, she should not follow that. She should not follow that guidance. She has a right to come back and challenge me and say, husband, my love, my man, whatever she wants to call me. I know what she calls me. I ain't telling you what she calls me. But she can come back and say to me, listen, I don't believe, I've prayed about what you've said, and I don't believe that that is what God is truly, that where God is truly directing us. My spirit doesn't feel like it is aligning to that. And I believe that if God has set that as the direction for our family, my spirit will align. So please check it again. Is that where God is telling us to go? Or is that where you want to go? And relationship, marriage, this is not about me being a dictator and being like, hey, I don't care what you, I don't care where you, what your spirit is feeling. We're going where I say we're going. It's not. That challenge should be received with humility to say, have I truly consulted God in this decision? Have I truly sought the direction of He who created me and gave me responsibility over this family and these children? And I know I've gone off course there slightly, but I'm just expressing what we're missing. This is the importance of the family structure. This is the important, this is what submission, this is what relationship, this is what marriage is supposed to look like. You know? Submission unto God. Anyway, there are a bunch of men, and the interesting thing is, the articles and the all of the research talks about positive role models coming from, can come from grandfathers, uncles, teachers, or mentors. One thing to me, actually, I will save that thought. I will come back to that thought. Another thing that became, you know, that became apparent in the research was just, there was this, a lot of talk about intergenerational living for single mothers and single fathers, i.e. living with parents or living in a household that constitutes multiple generations. So the children, so there's the child, there's the parent, there's the grandparent, and maybe the great-grandparent, depending on the age differences, because hey, we're living in a world where kids have kids, have kids, have kids. So you could get quite a number of generations potentially living together. But we're talking, there is this push or there is this notion that intergenerational living facilitates additional male or an abundance of male role models for children. And we're specifically, and listen, we're specifically talking about father figures here because, as we said, 2.5 million, 84% live with single mothers. So clearly, it's not the women that are missing. It's the men that are missing in this situation. Sometimes it may be through no fault of their own. A large proportion of the time, men do walk away and don't look back. Men do question whether a child is theirs and don't do the work to find out if the child is theirs. And if the child is theirs, they, you know, they need to show up. But because they haven't done the work to find out whether it's their child, they absolve themselves of their responsibility of showing up because they can hide behind the fact that they don't believe that the child is theirs, which is a massive cop out. But anyway, intergenerational living, in my opinion, should not be the default setting. It is not the responsibility of the generations before to parent the generation to come. Your parents parented you. Your responsibility is to parent your children. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with intergenerational living. Lord knows we live in a time where the cost of living is astronomical. People are struggling. There is a challenge to provide, and most people cannot afford to live by themselves, point blank. So I am definitely not saying that there is anything wrong with generational living, intergenerational living, sorry. But I think our focus should always be to restore the family unit. Even within that context, there should be a push to ensure that the man who God has given responsibility over that child plays the part that they're supposed to play. Now, there are scenarios where this is impossible. For example, if that father has passed away, it happens. And in that instance, you know, it is our responsibility as a community of men, a community of Christian men, more specifically, to be there. And let me back that up with this. Psalm 68, 5. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 27, 10. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Psalm 10:14. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take into your hands, to you the helpless commits himself. you have been the helper of the fatherless. I kind of broke that up in a weird way, sorry. But all these scriptures point to God as the father of the fatherless. Jesus saying he will not leave us as orphans. There is a responsibility as a community of men, Christian community of men, to be father figures for those who do not have father figures. So going back to the point that I said I will park, we are struggling, or we are failing in our responsibility as Christian men sometimes. As a church, the church is not a community that does well in these social responsibilities. The body of Christ does not have enough programs that are out here fathering the fatherless. I think there's a ton of support out there for young women. I think men, young boys are the ones that are the most disenfranchised. They're the most underserved in both the secular world and in the Christian community. In the secular community and in the Christian community, young men are the most underserved, and especially young black men. Young black men are left to the wolves, left to... I'll tell you who serves young black men, and this has not changed since the 60s, 70s. It grew in the 80s, grew in the 90s. It's growing rapidly in this new millennium or whatever. Gang culture serves as, they take on this responsibility of fathering. Gang culture, gangs, and it's part of the, it's grooming, to be honest, but they step out there and they say, hey, young guy, hey, what's going on? What, you need some money for some trainers? Oh, you need some money for some food? You ain't got no food in yard. Okay, cool. Here's some money. Go buy food and put some food in yard, yeah? All right, love. And the terminology that they use, the language that they use, the things that they do, they sow a seed. You see, the thing is, the church is so obsessed about planting seeds. We will always, always, always talk about planting seeds. We want to plant seeds when those seeds are to benefit our own financial success. That's when the obsession with planting seeds seems to come in, because of the prosperity gospel, because of that selfish gospel, because of that false teaching, that false doctrine that is self-serving. And I know we're not talking about false doctrines and all of that. That's going to be another. That's going to come later down the line. We are going to address this in the future. But there are a ton of false doctrines, and the prosperity doctrine is one of those. And that prosperity doctrine is when people do not have we have no hesitation at that point to talk about sowing seeds. Pastors are quick to jump up on stage and say, hey, sow a seed and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will use the scriptures to emphasize why you need to financially sow into the church. But where is the seed that is being sown into that fertile ground of young men that need leadership, that need discipleship, that need guidance, that need care? Who's sowing that seed? Who in the church is looking at those young men and sometimes and those young women and saying, hey, I see you. I see God's call on you. I see God's purpose for you. I see God has a destiny for you. Because this is true. No one. Okay, there are some people in the Bible that the Bible said that God created them for destruction. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose for these young people. God has a purpose for these young men. And we end up with so much potential lost in the grave because we failed to step in as a community of believing men and to speak life into them. To sow a good seed and to water that seed. To plant a seed in what is fertile ground and to water it and to nurture it and to cultivate it so that it grows and becomes the tree that it was meant to be and to bear the fruit that it was meant to bear. But instead, we leave it to grow. And it becomes a tree by the side of the road that bears no fruit. And when Jesus comes and he looks for the fruit, he will curse that tree because it doesn't bear the fruit that it's supposed to bear. It's empty. Just as he cursed the fig tree when he went to pick the figs from the tree and there was no fruit. And he cursed the tree. And when they passed the tree again, it had withered. The thing is, we have a responsibility. And I keep saying it. I know that there are good men out there that are supporting and encouraging and getting these young men to get themselves an education. But that is a small pocket. And that small pocket doesn't also necessarily speak to the purpose or the assignment that God has given to these young men. And it doesn't encourage these young men to go and find the purpose and the assignment that God has given to them. How can we say that we are fulfilling our responsibilities, our mandate as a church or as a body of, yeah, let's call it what we are. We are the church. We are his bride. So as his bride, how are we nurturing the children that we have been blessed with? How are we serving them? How are we pouring into them? How are we sowing a seed into them that it will bear right fruit and ripe fruit in due season? When we leave them to the hands of gang culture, we leave them in the hands of this distorted, perverse, hip-hop scene and R&B scene and black music scene and whatever scene you want to call it. There are so many different, you know, there are the goths, there are the new age theologies. We leave ourselves wide open to doctrines of demons to come and sow seeds in the lives of our children that pull them away from the truth. Scripture says, Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. That is the seed being sown, and at the appropriate time, the fruit beginning to show. I came to know the Lord at 9 years old. In my teens, I attended church. I took part in many activities and I was part of youth groups and all of that stuff. But, and that's not to say that I did not experience growth in Christ at that age, but I struggled. And that's, I believe that that's normal, that's natural, that I was trying to fit in. Now, I've always been socially awkward. I've never really known what to say to people. When I'm around people, I struggle. I find people exhausting. So I've always struggled in that regard. So trying to fit in my teens was a big challenge for me. And I will not lie that I tried, you know, don't get me wrong, I didn't do anything wild. I didn't join gangs. I didn't do anything mad like that. Let's not talk about the gang stuff. Sorry, Mum. But I toyed with things that I shouldn't have gone anywhere near. I mixed with crowds that I shouldn't have been with. But luckily, this connection to Christ saved me. The fruit was, you know, the seed had been sown and the seed was still being watered. The fruit hadn't manifested yet. But because that seed was still being watered and still being nurtured, it didn't die out. And when I became an adult, I realized that I needed nothing. Nothing but the presence of God. Nothing but the love of God. Because in Him, all good things are found. In Him, there is truth. In Him, there is happiness. There is fulfillment. In Him, there is joy, peace, understanding. In Him, there is a free gift of grace. There is mercy, there's compassion. So the fruit began to bear. My tree started to bear fruit. As an adult, I started to realize and grow and bear fruit. Now, that's not to say that we can bear fruit in one season and then we stop bearing fruit. We still need to nurture and water this tree so that we continue to bear fruit in every season. The stages of our lives are seasons. We want to bear fruit in early adulthood, we want to bear fruit in the middle of our adulthood, and we want to bear fruit in our senior years. So keep nurturing, keep pouring, keep watering that seed, that tree, keep feeding it. So Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Constantly water the seed. Who is watering the seed in these fatherless children? Who is watering the seed in these disenfranchised kids? Who is watering the seed in these forgotten kids? Men of the church, Christian men, I implore you to disciple. And I'm speaking to myself here. I'm speaking to myself here. How do I ensure that I am also, I'm discipling my children at home. But how do I make sure that I'm going further than just my four walls? The Bible says, talk about them when you are at home. Talk about them when you are on the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed. Talk about them when you're getting up. Water the seed continually. Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. How are we providing discipline to these fatherless children? How are we helping them? And that's, I'm not talking about going out there and beating the fire out of them. I'm talking about providing safe boundaries, safe spaces where they can come and learn what is right and what is wrong. There is a narrative out there that is poured out to our young people, and it's all over social media. Hey, God created good and God created evil. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because God did not create anything that was wrong. You see, what is evil is the opposite of God. It's the enemy of God. Evil is the absence of good. And in God, all good things are found. God created everything that is good, but God gave us free will. And evil is born out of our choice to do what is wrong. Evil is our choice to turn away from God. Evil is our choice to turn our backs to God and to say, today I will do what I want to do. Today I will follow what pleases my heart. Today I will do what is pleasing to my flesh. I will do what makes me happy, what satisfies my desires, not what satisfies your desires. Good and perfect God. That is the birthplace of evil. God did not create anything evil. God did not create evil. But that is the narrative that is being poured out across social media, across platforms, and being pumped into our children. This is what they are being discipled into. False doctrines and false beliefs. Where are the voices that are going to stand up and educate and protect and guide and offer safe spaces to our children to educate them and let them know that no, our good and perfect God created all things that are good. All things that are good come from Him. All things that are good are found in Him. All these things that you are being shown and told to pursue and chase are lies from the pit of hell. The pursuit of material possessions is a life that is not from God. Study His word. Meditate on His word. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything shall be added unto you. Wisdom, knowledge, joy, peace shall be added unto you. 1 Timothy 5:8, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. I pulled this one out specifically for young men who are walking away from their responsibilities. But I thank God for the Holy Spirit, because as I sit here and as I speak and as I talk about this, I'm being challenged to say, what about you, my body, my church, my men? How are you nurturing the fatherless within our own household, the body of Christ? There are single mums within the body of Christ who have children, who have young men that need discipleship. How are you taking care of those in our household? How are you taking care of those in our family? We have a responsibility not to leave them to the secular world to disciple, but for us to disciple them so that they can continue, they can grow and become the type of men that God intended for them to be. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Psalm 103:13. And when we talk about fear, we're not talking about those who are afraid of him, those who reference him, those who acknowledge his sovereignty, those who acknowledge his greatness, his divine nature, his goodness, who do not want to grieve him and disrespect his holiness. That's what the Bible means by fear. He's tender and compassionate towards them. Meaning he pours out love. He pours out love, mercy, compassion, goodness on them. He showers them with this. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Where are the men that will love, guide, lead, and be fathers to the fatherless as God is a father to us? Our roles mirror what God does. We are called to be fathers in the way that God fathers us. We are called to be husbands in the way that Jesus is husband to the bride, his church. When will we learn that everything we need has been laid out before us in the Word of God? Everything we need, we have a template for. Everything we are called to do, we have a template for. I was watching with the Perrys, a podcast by Jackie Hill Perry and her husband Preston Perry, and they had a guest on there. His name is Ezekiel. Let me make sure I remember his surname. I've forgotten his surname. He started a ministry called Band of Brothers International, and but he made a point. He said that the church is so busy pursuing selfish ambition. And that is the truth. We're so busy chasing after the things of this world in the body of Christ, and we've fallen victim to the prosperity gospel. It's proliferated through the body of Christ, through all denominations, and it speaks to the brokenness of people in the area of financial insecurity, financial instability, financial the financial disparities, especially within the black community, financial slavery. Because let's not get it twisted. I feel black people are still, to a certain extent, enslaved financially. But that's a completely different conversation. But that has opened the doors for the prosperity gospel. That has opened the door for individuals to come in and to abuse the position and to abuse the pulpit for their own selfish gain. And God will be the judge of these individuals. But that brokenness has meant that we have lost sight of discipleship, because we are encouraged to pursue selfish gain over selfless sacrifice. Selfless sacrifice in fatherhood, selfless sacrifice in marriage, selfless sacrifice in discipling within the church. So I think there is a lot that we need to do. There's a lot of work that we need to do within the body of Christ. We need to introspectively assess ourselves and our positions as men, and our hearts, examine our hearts, and to uproot the things that are founded in selfishness, and to remember what our assignment and what our calling is. We are called to disciple. We are called to raise up the next generation. You know, I talked to friends about, because people always want to bring up, oh, but Abraham was blessed and wealthy and Jacob was blessed and wealthy. And 100% facts. But those things came not from their pursuit of wealth. Those things came from their obedience. They did what God asked them to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Do not do what Saul did and take what you want and then say, I will give from what I've taken to God, when God didn't ask you to take those things. We can't pursue what we want and then say, here, God, I give it to you. And God, I don't want it. I didn't ask you to go there. I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to chase that. I didn't ask you to invest in that business. I didn't ask you to start that business. I didn't ask you to take that job. I didn't ask you to move to that location. I didn't ask you to start that church. Obedience is better than sacrifice. These are the things that we need to remember, because not only do they play a part in our roles as husbands and as men within the church, as fathers. Well, that's what I was coming to. They play a big role in our role as fathers. They play a big role in our, you know, that's what being a man is about. Learning to be obedient in everything. Obedient to God in everything. Being a man from a biblical perspective is learning to put your pride aside and to follow the instruction of God, even when you don't understand, even when it seems countercultural. God will always be countercultural. be obedient and follow the instructions of God. And just like that, we're at the end of the podcast. I didn't expect to go where